And Kelly goes, oh, wait a second. Let me fast and pray. Yeah. That's your average Christian, let's get spiritual. Wait a minute, I got to fast and pray, and then the fiery darts of the wicked are already in the air, and we're trying to pray a shield of faith into existence. And oh, Lord, and it's a little late, Would you ask me that again? People on Skype, Sharon, can you hear me when I speak? Because that whole last lesson was for you. We'll begin. Isaiah, we're going to go to Isaiah 53 because there's some scriptures here, and it's not just Isaiah 53. But some of you may not realize that Isaiah 40 through 55, listen carefully, Isaiah 40 through 55 is actually about the Babylonian captivity. Okay, now Isaiah is way before this. Jeremiah is the main guy that we think of during the Babylon. Well, he was alive during the captivity, but Isaiah wasn't. Isaiah is like hundreds of years in advance. And so he writes chapter 40 through 55 about something that hasn't even happened yet. All right. And within the scope of those chapters is Isaiah 53. So did I tell you to turn there? Okay. Isaiah 53. And it deals with this the exile that took place. Now, it's very obvious to most Christians that Isaiah 53 is speaking about whom?
Jesus.
Yeah, Christ crucified. All right. But the Jews, even today, if you went to a synagogue and said, Rabbi, who is Isaiah 53 speaking about? Most of them will say Jerusalem. Now remember, this is during the captivity. This is the stuff covered that it relates to the Babylonian captivity. And so, you begin to look at this and then you go, well, the Jews read this a certain way. But, I remember when I was in Bible school, we had a little field trip and our teacher took us to a synagogue. And it wasn't the rabbi that was showing us around, but it was one of the people that sort of worked in the synagogue. And he gave us a little tour, and he showed us the Torah, and he showed us, it was really cool. And so at the end, he stood there and he says, so if anybody has any questions, and somebody said, well, who's the one who does the writing out of the Torah? And he said, it's so-and-so. And another of our Bible school students says, well, what does that symbol over there represent? And so I raised my hand and he said, yes. And I said, if you believe the Old Testament and, you believe in the Messiah, then what do you, how do you not see Jesus in Isaiah 53? And he wasn't a rabbi, but he said, I don't even know what Isaiah 53 is. And I said, never mind. And, that gives you a little idea of what a mess I am and was. Yes. Yes.
Where are you finding that?
Commentaries, but also I have talked to a couple of people about it, and that's what they said to me. And I've read it several different times, not just in commentaries, but just that was sort of understood as a general fact. Okay. So I don't have a specific, thing. But anyway, so in reading Isaiah 53, and most of you know this chapter, right? Let's see, we could read down, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 7. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was, we'll stop right there. That's good enough. So, we talked in our last, not the last class, but last week in the last two classes, we were talking about the Babylonian captivity. We were talking about how there is a pattern, and we've already discussed the Day of Atonement, and in both of those, there is a pattern. And that pattern is what the scriptures describe as the ancient paths, because it is not just old writing that somebody wrote a long time ago. That's not what it's talking about. It's literally talking about the Ancient of Days. It's talking not just about his path, but about his nature, because his path is the way of his path is according to his nature. Now, that's really rare. I mean, even among Christians, a lot of times Christians, their path, I mean, maybe some of their paths, but a whole lot of their paths is just, well, I'm going to go shopping and, I'm going to, go do this or do that. And their paths are not the ancient paths. And not only that, but their paths are not according to their nature. They're just them doing something. If on the way to go shopping somebody cuts them off, then their path is according to their nature. It's just the wrong nature. It's the old nature. But I mean, we are able to put our lives generally into cruise control, don't you think? I mean, think of it. I mean, are we really mindful to see that our life is and our paths are according to the nature of Christ or according to our nature? We are mindful of that. We're particularly mindful of it when we're doing Christian things, or at least we try to be mindful of it. But other than that, it's like, well, I just, I think I'll watch TV, or I think I'll go do this, or I think I'll do that, or I think I won't do this, or whatever. But it's not government by the nature of Christ within us. It is kind of free will. It's more free will than anything. And I say all that to say, God is not that way. God is not that way. Anybody happy about that? Because then God in us won't be that way. All right. So God is not that way. And that means that you could say that his paths are ordered. Does that make sense? They're ordered. And therefore, in certain situations, that path is always going to be the same because it's the same nature. Yeah, it's the same nature. We would go, well, you know, I'm just using an example here. Well, last week we ate at Chick-fil-A, so let's eat Mexican, you know. Yeah. I was down in Houston, and I'm in a Spanish-speaking church. I'm there, and so, of course, most of the time we're eating Mexican food. So as soon as I come back, the first meal Deb gives me is Mexican. I'm just going... And as she said it before me, she went, oops, I guess you've had a lot of this. Anyway, if we can, and it's, I'm trying to get us to grasp something here in the things that we're saying right now, because they're really, really important to understanding the book of Romans. They're really, really important to understanding the Day of Atonement. They're really, really important to know God's way in the captivity, because when God gets in a certain situation, it triggers certain things, and the path may be five things, and I've discussed this before. It may be five phases that leads to this, that is the completion, but it is something here in the beginning that always triggers him to go a certain way. And it is usually sin, or better said, falling from the original intention of God's heart. Okay? Now, I don't think a lot of Christians really understand God in this way, and I'm not saying that I understand it to any great length or anything like that, or implying something that I'm not. But a lot of times when Christians see someone in sin, or a church in sin, or this or that, they think that God is going to set about to punish them. Punish them. That's what's on his mind. Well, they messed up. I'm going to hit them, baby. You know, well, maybe God doesn't talk quite like that. But anyway. But what does the cross say? What does his death there say? It says, this is what we just read. He bore our punishment. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, not upon us. Okay, so then if God starts doing things, or if bad things start happening, we immediately think God's punishing them. But I'm going to tell you that God is not that way. Now, not since the cross. You say, well, in the Old Testament, but I'm just, you know, we're trying to see Christ and him crucified. We want to see his nature, not just what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross. Does that make sense? We want to know him. Doggone it, we want to know him. We want to be with him. We want to breathe him in. We don't just want to, you know, even we don't want to just hear him talk in the streets. Lord, Lord, didn't we hear you speaking in the streets? Didn't we hear you preaching? I never knew you, is his response. So, you know, are we really wanting to just hear him speak and assume? I mean, see, we say, I heard you speak, and he goes, oh, well, that's a great event. You think that did it all? events are great, but events don't do it. Oneness into him, knowing him. The word being born again. Being, and B-I-N-G, being born again. Ever conforming to the new that is birthed in us. The new birth. Ever conforming to the new, which is Christ. Behold, I make all things new. And so there, there you have it right there. There is the difference between the head and the heart. I'm going to get this. I'm going to go for the Lord. I'm going to do that. And we wonder why our commitments fail all the time. You know, in some churches they have altar calls a lot, and I like altar calls personally. But you know, when Paul had an altar call, he called him to the cross. He didn't call him down to, you know, it's like, go to the cross. But, you know, to go down there and seek the Lord in a real way, not because we're condemned or fearful or afraid we're going to lose something or have lost something and want it back or all of the wrong motives that we go to because we're going by our head or our emotions. But the heart, the issues of life are out of the heart. And to hear him in the streets, no matter how wonderful it was, because remember the chief priest sent two of the guys to go get Jesus. And they got there and they listened to him and they went, oh my God. I guess they just stood there and listened for a long time. And then they came back and the high priest said, where is he? You're supposed to take him captive. And they said, no man ever spoke like this man. You know, it was like, wow, that guy can talk. You know, that guy's good. You know, can you imagine it? You know, like the Three Stooges. What? You know. You know, guys, I sent you to go get him. You're not supposed to join up with him. But we have no record of them joining up with him. They just heard him in the streets. They didn't hear his heart. They heard his wonderful words. No man spoke like this man. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the words, we can listen to the words. The words, you know, that's the deal. This book can either be the words of God or the living word of God, Christ himself. We can just read it and go, okay, I'm going to do that, or of him and by him and through him and to him are all things. And to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, I must decrease, he must increase. But I actually said that backwards. But the true order is he must increase and then there'll be a decrease. But folks, this is interesting enough. There is no decrease of us unless there's an increase of him. So what was first in that sentence that he said? He must increase and I must decrease. If that's true, then what is our first goal as we seek? We seek him. We're not seeking a decrease of us. We're not looking within ourselves and going, you know, I'm a mess and I got this and I got that and da, 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 da. You know, trust me, he knows you're a mess. You don't need to go to the altar and tell him. He goes, I know it. I've known it. Jesus is going, I'm Jewish. I've had enough. For the love of God here. Oh yeah, he is God. Anyway, we do that. We think that because we feel spiritual and we're telling him how bad we are, that he's up there going, well, this is really good. I love hearing this stuff. He didn't say seek to decrease. He said seek him. He must increase, and if he does, we decrease. Put your emphasis in the right place. You know, we can look at sin all day. And we could just, you know what? We could just stop this service and say, we're going to go around the room and tell us five sins that are your worst sins. How about ever? Yeah. How about ever? Well, all I got to say is I'm glad we're not doing that. You know what I mean? Glad we're not doing that. What did I do with my drink? It's over there. Thank you. But if we could stop the service right now and say, tell me five things that are wonderful about Jesus. Oh my gosh, what a time we would have. What a time we would have. Why? Because Carolyn and I were talking about this. She picked me up from the airport, and we were talking about, man, you know, we look into the scriptures, and we see something in that verse, one particular verse. And I was telling her about, you know, maybe some of you remember this, Mardi Gras many years ago when we went to minister, and I think, Mallory, you were in that meeting. Kelly, you might have been in. We broke up into little groups, and we had about five or six people in our little group. And it was just going to be a little devotional time before we went out. So I was in charge of my little group. So I got one of the Psalms, and it was like about a five-verse Psalm or something like that. And I said, okay, everybody read this Psalm. We're going to just take a few minutes, read it, and then share something that you get out of it. It's only five verses, so there's going to be some crossing over. It was amazing, the Lord that we heard. It was amazing. I sat in awe, and I was so blessed because it was Jesus, and it was us in the sense that we're his body, and we're breathing in and breathing out, the life of Christ. And one person said, well, in verse 2, what I saw was, and I just went, oh, we all did. We all were blessed. And went, oh. And then the next person said, well, in verse 2, I saw, and it wasn't contradictory. It just wasn't the same thing because it's eternal. And there's so much to it, and it's inexhaustible. Yes. If that's a word. Good. That's one. Instead of me making up my words. And we were just talking about this as she picked me up. What day is this? Thursday? Yesterday? Oh, my God. Y'all need to keep praying for me. My life is getting away from me. Yay. I can't say that. I won't. I can't do it. But it would have been good. Okay, Isaiah 53. Jerusalem was despised and rejected by men. Now think of historically and think of the prophets. Was Jerusalem not that same thing? Therefore, it's a picture of Christ crucified. Did you say that right? He goes, no. Jerusalem. That happened to me once. I was in a foreign country and I was teaching, and this interpreter I didn't know, Doug, wasn't there. So when I got through, a bunch of the people came up and said, that was really good about tithing or something. And I'm going, I don't ever remember preaching on tithing, actually. Anyway, Jerusalem, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, was not Jerusalem burned to the ground? You know, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry with the Jews that he wanted Jerusalem destroyed. Just destroyed. And the enemy was so angry and is so angry with Christ, whether he's 2,000 years ago hung on a cross or whether it's you being attacked just because you're being with the Lord, not because you're evil or doing something wrong, but because you're just trying to be with the Lord. And you have no malice, you only have desire for the Lord. You know what I'm saying? He was acquainted with grief. And one translation I have here says he was acquainted with sickness. And I thought about the siege. You remember the siege? When Babylon gathered around it and stuff, and it got so bad they ran out of rations and they were eating their own babies. It was horrible. Horrible. And we all hid faces from him, because it's the word our is not in there. We all hid faces from him. All right, so let me give you an example of that. Okay, we all hid faces from him. We all, that I'm fixing to tell you. God turned his face from Jesus on the cross, and he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Nations turned their back on Jerusalem. When Babylon was coming, or was there, all the nations round about could have tried to come save Jerusalem, and they didn't. And later, in all those prophets, there are sections where God talks about Edom and Egypt and this and that. And, you know, when your brother was down, because, you know, Esau, you turned your back on him. The scapegoat was rejected and released. The disciples went and hid, and I put in parentheses, their faces from the cross. Only John stood there. They went and hid their faces. And we did not esteem Jerusalem. All right, so I put a little scenario here. Which is worse? Number one, being despised, number one, or number two, being worthy of esteem yet being despised instead. Okay, folks, the Lord is worthy of glory. Okay, now we can see that. I don't know why we can see that with Jesus, but we can't see it with Jesus in us. And so, you know, so, but Jesus didn't go, I'm worthy of glory and I'm going to come off of this cross, you know, and that's what they said. I mean, they're tormenting him, the Pharisees, looking at him on the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down. That'll prove you're the Son of God. But see, they're wrong. The proof that he was the Son of God is the fact that he stayed up there in all of that, mockery and shoving spears in his side and all of the things that they said and wagging their heads and, you know, saying, you know, here is the actual Son of God. And they're treating him like a criminal. And I remember when I was... I mean, I'm pretty sure I wasn't over 2 months old in the Lord. And I was praying and I was just walking and praying. And the Lord showed me a picture of the cross. And I'm sure you've seen pictures where Jesus, you're only seeing the top part, and he's laying down while they're nailing the nail. Have you seen that? Well, it was similar to that, and they had a spike, and this Roman soldier was nailing this spike into his hand, and Jesus was looking at him, was looking up into his face, and Jesus simply said, "I made you." The guy's, I'm God. But he didn't say, "I'm God." He just said, "I made you. I created you. And this is what you've done with the life and the free will and that I've given you." The Isaiah 53 says, and in Peter, in one of his epistles, he says, "Who being reviled, revile not again." Jerusalem being attacked, being burned, the holy city, the joy of the whole earth. That's what it says that in the scriptures? The joy of the whole earth. God is allowing Babylon to breach her walls, to breach her temple, to set it on fire, to tear it down, to pull down her stones, so that those who actually did the sin would still live and be taken into captivity until they came back to the original intention that God had for Jerusalem. And then they would love Jerusalem as they put the burnt stones back up, and they would say, this city is more beautiful to us now. These wounds, this bad treatment, you look more beautiful than you did before, because Jerusalem bore the death, and the people who caused it simply went into captivity with the promise from Isaiah hundreds of years before it ever happened, that there would be a return. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Well, how could he know that? Well, it's easy. It's the pattern of God. It's the way God is. He's not going to destroy them. And the ones that stayed in Babylon, he didn't destroy them. They just mingled and mixed in until they were not. The only esteem, we esteem him stricken of God. The only esteem they gave him is, it says, we esteemed him stricken of God. Meaning, we esteemed Jerusalem, or we esteemed Jesus, as he's worthy of this. He's done something wrong. This is, but they didn't see that. They saw it as, let's see if I can find that. Thank you. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken." Oh, not just stricken, smitten of God, meaning God hates you. And you got to remember now, he bore the curse for us, right? Okay. And they, to get rid of the curse, he had to hang on a tree. "Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree." Anybody read that scripture? You go, well, that's not really literal, because it was cut up and boards were made and he was hung on wood, but technically wasn't a tree. Okay, carnal mind, you work it out. But Jesus bore our curse. All right. Well, that's such a... And I don't know, I'm sure there's all kind of junk wrong with me and this kind of stuff, but I just hear that. I have for years and years, even early on. Well, Jesus bore our curse for us. And it's just so flippant and so, you know, yeah, praise God. You know, the big emphasis almost every time. Well, we don't have to be cursed. Jesus bore a curse for us. But he was cursed of God as if he did it. God, that's, you know. And I got news for you. If Christ is ever going to really show his true depth of his nature, the Spirit of the Lamb, there had to be a cross. Well, I mean, God was God all the way through. But in the fullness of time, boom, God put a cross because that's the only way he could really, truly show what he really was. The depth of his selflessness, the wonder of his being, that cross was the best, most glorious thing to give light, shining from that cross to all men. This is what your God is like. Amen. Praise God. Well, we walk along, you know, and somebody says something about us, you know, and that hurt. You know, I mean, we even think of things to how we can get them back. Well, they're going to be mean to me. I just won't. But Jesus was put in the position of looking. I mean, imagine Israel. Imagine Israel. Now, remember, you got to remember, Israel is the one who did all this sinning that brought this on Jerusalem and that brought this on Jesus at the cross. Imagine them looking at Jesus and going, you're a criminal, you're a deceiver, you're demon-possessed, you're nobody. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. We know that. That's one of our sayings. It has to be true. Can any good thing come out of Oak Cliff? Somebody down there asked me, what kind of furniture you got? And I said, Old Oak Cliff. Inside joke there. Not everybody's going to get that. Some people see the cross as a tragedy. It wasn't a tragedy. It was the height of everything. It was where sin was defeated. He died once unto sin. He died unto sin. Sin was defeated there. It's where the devil was defeated. That through death he might deliver, that he might deliver him that had the power of death. What is it? That he might defeat, destroy. Yeah, the word is actually to render inoperative in the Greek. So that he has no effect. So why does he have such a big effect? Because the cross is not our tool of victory against the enemy. We keep using the power and authority given to do hand-to-hand, to win at hand-to-hand combat. And folks, most of that is the enemy when the enemy comes against us. Well, the enemy came against my wallet. I rebuke you. Well, the enemy broke my car down. I rebuke you. Well, the enemy is, you know, wanting people to stop being mean to me. I ain't going to rebuke him. I like the devil at that time. I like this. He likes my self-pity, and he... Oh, yeah, you poor little thing. They're mean to you. And you go, oh, Satan, you're so good to me. Well, you... Well, a lot of times it is the enemy at work in us, and we don't even know it, or at work on us, and we don't even know it. We're all caught up with that, and you know, we go into our little pity party, and the only one who joins it ever is Lou. Lucifer. Your old buddy Lou. And he's the one that makes you feel better about yourself. Yeah, you're right. You're the only one that understands me. Boy, that's a fact. Jesus comes along, says, deny yourself. Quit whining over what I'm telling you to lose. Quit fighting me to gain what I said, give up and follow me. Quit being at war with the Lamb. Go to war against Lou, against Lucifer, against Satan. But we want to, you know, because it's personal now. It's not doctrinal. It's not church. It's not a teaching. It's not, you know, in the realms of religion. It's personal now. This hurt my feelings and my self-life. And he said, deny yourself, take up the cross, and then follow me. He didn't say, follow me because you're a Christian, you got saved. I mean, I've done this before. I've been in conferences, and I says, how many of you have followed Jesus? Yeah. I said, what is it that makes you comfortable to feel that you are following Jesus? Well, I tithe, you know. I go to church. Well, you know, have you ever really looked at what Jesus said qualifies you as a true follower? Well, you know, there goes another church. Not really. Actually, I still go there. Jerusalem was once the glorious dwelling of God. And, you know, the Lord had shown me much of this before Teague came, but I really appreciated Teague when he shared. And it's really along the same lines. And in here was the glory of Jerusalem, the glorious dwelling place of God. I have desired it for my habitation. But then God withdraws from it and is cursed and looked upon Jerusalem, Jesus, Jerusalem being the type, withdraws. And it looks like it's over with. Folks, Jerusalem came back. You know that, don't you? That wasn't the end. Well, we know that because Jesus, that was only a type of Jesus Christ. It was a picture to us of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came back. But what came back wasn't what died. Jerusalem was a glorious city built with the blessings and the givings of people and the walls and the city and the shops, and everything was the unified work of the people building something where God could inhabit. The people lived. The people lived, not God. God didn't inhabit. The people inhabited, just like his body today in some cases. We're the body of Christ, but we live. And so God withdraws, like in the book of Ezekiel, like what Teague shared. Y'all remember that? It's good. It's really, really good. Really good. He withdraws. And then that seems like Jesus on the cross, and we esteemed him stricken of God, smitten of God, the proof that this man is hated, that this Jesus is wrong, is the fact that God has withdrawn his presence and he's crying out. See, I mean, Jesus would have been better off not crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Why would it have been better for him that he didn't say that out loud? Now they're going, yep, God, even God agrees with us, and he's bad and evil. Well, was he? No, he's the Son of God. But folks, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. What? Whose sin? Us, our sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now, folks, I want you to know we're not talking about what happened 2,000 years ago. What Romans is really about, and especially where we started at, and what the Day of Atonement is really about, and what the Babylonian captivity is really about, is this path, this ancient path that the Lord walks again and again. Whether it's 6,000 years ago when the tabernacle, when they just got out of Egypt and God comes down for the first time and to dwell with man, the first time. God says, he doesn't just say, I want to dwell with man so I'll save them and they'll come to heaven. That's the way we think. He says, I'm going to come down and dwell in the midst of them, even if all they see is badger skin, because that was the outward cover. Because I'm going to be seen. They'll never get in the Holy of Holies to see me. They'll never know the God that hides himself. They'll only see badger skin, and so it'll go on and on and on until the temple, and then, you know, I'm sure there's even those of Jerusalem, of Israel, that said, God has forsaken Jerusalem, you know. We should go live in Moab. Remember the book of Ruth? Now, we're talking about the ancient path of the heart, of the way of God because of the heart of God, and because he will, if he is formed in you the way he wants to be, you're going to be smitten, and there's going to be times that it's going to look like God has left you, and people are going to think there's something wrong with you. Why? Number one, you will understand that I'm going into this not for myself, but others. Number two, my Father has never really fully left me in the sense that, I mean, he did, but there'll be a resurrection. And number three, maybe they'll see these scars just like they saw Jesus's. And maybe from that they'll go, wow, that looks like the guy on the throne in the book of Revelation. Lamb of God. Lamb of God on the throne. Lamb slain. Slaughtered is the actual word. You check it out. Lamb slaughtered on the throne. Slaughtered lamb on the throne. Not slaughtered, but raised and healed and looking good. Looking resurrectified. I'm sure that's not a word either, is it? It's one of them Randyism. But no, slaughtered lamb on the throne. And they worshiped. If you don't believe that, look it up. It's the actual Greek word. And they worshiped the slaughtered lamb on the throne. What are they worshiping? Praise and honor to the slaughtered lamb. That's what they say. They don't say praise and honor to the resurrected king. Check it out. Praise and honor To him be glory and honor and power. Well, let me tell you, power and glory and all that's completely different when you put it in the category of the Lamb than it is in the minds of religious man. Completely different. I need to quit. Let me see if I can find a stopping place here. Well, we have just not covered that much. You know, y'all need to pray that I get more time to study. Because we're not making much ground here. We're just wandering in the wilderness.
Oh, my gosh.
Let's pray. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and the power and the knowledge of you, Lord. Who hath known your mind? Who knows it? Who knows this mind? And as Isaiah 53 says, and to whom has this is the strength and the arm of the Lord, this crucified one, to whom has he been revealed, not just as Savior, but as the arm of the Lord, as the wisdom and power of God? To whom? And who has ever done anything for him that he hath not recompensed so much more back because of his selfless giving ways? To whom be glory, in whom and from whom, through whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, we're done. God bless you.